I'm up. Can I move these things? Is that all right? So it's great to be back. Thank you to all of you who offered prayers and well wishes for me last weekend as I was away in Tamworth, celebrating my father's 90th birthday. It was a truly wonderful time together. We had a great time of celebration. I did a PowerPoint slideshow, and I said, and I asked for photos from the family, and they sent me 300. And I was like, yeah, look, that's just going to take me all night. And it nearly did. But I said, we can't have more than 90 slides, one for each year. But it was a great time of remembering the life of my father and honoring him. You know, sometimes we wait till funerals to say these things. So I said to my brothers and my sister, let's not wait for that. Let's celebrate my dad. So thank you for your prayers and well wishes for that time that I had away last weekend. It was great. So this week we're talking about elders, and I wanted to start off with asking if you could think of a character from a film who is a kind of an elder, who was very old, who had grey hair and a deeply furrowed forehead. He trained many apprentices and he led a council of elders. A character from film. Have I given you enough information? I give you a bit more. It's not Gandalf, a bit more information. He lived apparently 900 years. Does that give anyone any clues? No clue. No, you're not allowed to say. If you're on the sound desk, you're not allowed to say because you've seen the slides, potentially. Okay, so the next clue is that he had very big ears. Next clue is that he was only 2 foot tall. Was that Ben? Were you the first one? It was Yoda, absolutely. So, could it be that Yoda is in fact a kind of an elder? Yoda was a Jedi master. He was strong in the Force. He was wise and powerful. He was training apprentice Jedis for over 800, apparently for over 800 years. Luke Skywalker traveled to a remote jungle planet in search of this wise sage, this mighty warrior. And when he met this little dude with the big ears and the green face, that little dude said, hey, I could help you find this person you're looking for. Who is it? And he says, you wouldn't know where this person is. He is a mighty warrior, and he is a great sage and a great teacher. And it turns out that this little dude, 66 centimeters tall, 900 years old, was the great teacher, the great warrior, the great elder. Looks can be deceiving, can't they? It's not always what we expect when we think of a great teacher or a great warrior. Now, for those Star Wars fans, I have got a quick pop quiz. So, sayings of this elder, and it hands up anyone who can give me a famous saying of this elder. Come on, Star Wars fans. Okay, I'm going to give you the most famous. Oh, Ben, go. Oh, yes, he does say that. But even more interesting is, this one's quite famous. No. Try not, do or do not. There is no try. I can't do a Yoda voice. But you know, he always swapped all the words around in their order. This is a famous one. Fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. And hate leads to suffering. And my personal favorite, the greatest teacher, failure is. He's always swapping. He always puts a subject, verb, and object around the other way. He's famous for that. The greatest teacher, failure is. He was the leader of the Jedi Council, where important decisions were brought to determine the direction of their ancient religion. So it's not a perfect analogy. But you get the idea, and I am a Star Wars fan, and it was just a chance for me to talk a little bit about Yoda. So today we're going to talk about elders, and yes, looks can be deceiving, and you know, maybe our elders are better looking than Yoda. Okay, so despite their appearance, however, they could indeed be great warriors in the spirit. These people could be waging war for us in ways that we never know and see, because we believe they have the spirit within us. And so today I just want to look at three questions, okay? Elders in the Bible, Do we really need elders? Are elders necessary to run a church? Okay, that's question one. Number two is, how do we come up with deciding who our elders are? And number three is, what do elders do anyway? Okay, so there's those three things. Are they necessary? How do we choose them? And what are their duties? And anyway, why teach about elders at this time? I don't think I've ever heard in my whole life a sermon about elders. Has anyone heard a sermon about elders? Oh, yes. Oh, look, there are. So you've been to more elderly churches than I have been. Nope, it's not about old people. It's about good teaching, isn't it? So it's important that we profile and honour our elders, wouldn't you say? Our elders are worthy of our honour and our respect. And you know what? I counted at least six people in this room this morning who either are or have been elders. Six of you. So I was going to ask you to stand up, but I'm not going to. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever been an elder of a church or presently an elder of a church. Seven. We've got eight. There, I can see eight now. So this is a time to celebrate elders and honour them. It's also to inform your thoughts and prayers as we get ready for the AGM next Saturday night. And it's also to inspire you because, as our sister Tony has already said to us when she quoted 1 Timothy 3, the person who desires the office of elder desires a noble task, an honourable occupation. So I want you to be inspired by what we learn about eldership. But some disclaimers to get started. Some of the teaching about elders is debatable. This is one of those things that Christians can truly have different views on and not be compromising any of the core truths of our faith or of our doctrine. I'm just going to try and share with you some of what I've learned from reading the Bible. And I have to say straight away, my knowledge is incomplete. So please forgive me and be gentle with me as I try to share from the scriptures. The other thing is that the scriptures actually don't give, I'm convinced that the scriptures don't give a clear, consistent and definite picture of how elders operated in the church. It seemed to be a bit different in different situations. And the last thing is to say that tradition is actually really important. You know, we're Protestant evangelicals. We say scripture alone, but actually tradition plays a role in lots and lots of things that we do, and I don't want to be dismissive of it, actually. Our Catholic brethren are actually hold church tradition in a much higher status than we do. But tradition is important, but my plan is to focus on what the Bible has to say. So, what does the Bible say about elders? Number one, question number one was, are elders necessary or important? So if we go right back to the start of Acts, just as Tony suggested, there's lots of references to elders in Acts. And there were elders in the Jerusalem church. And in fact, the very first mention of Christian elders is in Acts chapter 11, verse 30, when the believers in Antioch heard that there was going to be a great famine in Judea, and they said, let's raise funds for our brothers and sisters in Judea. And so they did a collection, and they sent it with Paul and with Barnabas to the church in Jerusalem. And it says in the scriptures, they sent their gift to the elders via Barnabas and Saul. So that's our very first indication. Acts 11, it's pretty early in the life of the church. There were elders in Jerusalem. And what's really interesting to me is that even though, think, this is the first church ever. Okay, so have they got leaders? Boy, have they got leaders. This is, I reckon, the only church in history that had no less than 12 apostles in the congregation at the time. So these guys are stacked with leadership. Not only that, but back in chapter 6, they've already appointed deacons, and we heard about deacons last week. So they've already got 12 apostles. They've already got at least five or six deacons, seven. They lost one in unfortunate circumstances. So they've got plenty of leaders. But now we know it's absolutely assumed and clear that they had elders as well. And then in chapters 15 and 16, we get six references to elders in these two chapters, because there's this big meeting and they all get together, and every single reference to elders in this context is with apostles. It always says the apostles and elders, and there's six references in one and a bit chapters, and it seemed really clear that they were working as a team Okay, they weren't working independently. There was a sense of team there. And they got together on this occasion to decide really important theological questions that people had never had asked before, and neither had they answered them. And they had to do with the Jewish law and the role of circumcision. And people said, we need to know how to deal with this thing. And so they got together and they made a decision. But there's two other things that we pick up from this passage. One is that they claimed authority. In Acts 15, 24, they said people went out without our authorization. There's a sense that they have a certain authority. And secondly, they claim to be working in unison with the Holy Spirit. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. These people were working under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This is the very first church. They had elders. It was important. Now, Paul, the great missionary apostle, from the very first missionary journey, the scriptures tell us very clearly in chapter 14 that he and Barnabas appointed elders wherever they went. They converted people to following Christ. They showed that Yeshua was Messiah. They established gatherings, which we call the church, and they appointed elders. That's what they did right from the start, right across the place we call Turkey today, Asia Minor at the time. Town after town, they established elders. And we think this is what Paul did the whole of his ministry life, because after his fourth and final missionary journey, nearly at the end of his life when he wrote to Titus, and this was in today's reading, the reason he writes to Titus, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. For Paul, this was a critical part of his church planting program. He established elders as he traveled across the world. It was really important. And also, as we've heard today, there were elders in the Ephesians church. And in Acts 20, we have that extraordinary account of Paul's last meeting with the elders from the church in Ephesus. And they had this really moving farewell speech. And at the end of it, we're told when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. He'd spent like 3 years with these people. He loved them. They loved him. And to hear that they weren't going to see him again filled them with grief. Much later on, after his second imprisonment, Paul would write to Timothy, whom he had left in Ephesus, with instructions about eldership, which made it clear how important this role was to the health and well-being of the church. So my conclusion is, Paul saw establishing a body of elders as crucially important, not because he liked hierarchies or organizational structures. We all know people who love an org chart. Paul had no interest in these things. He was interested in doing what would strengthen the church, what would encourage the church, and also because he knew that the church would come under all kinds of threats and attacks. And he talked about this when he was with the Ephesian elders. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. He was really concerned for the well-being of the churches that he planted. And in his mind, the appointment of elders was important. So, how are elders chosen? You know what? There's this word that appears twice in our NIVs that is appointed. It just uses this word. They were appointed by Paul, or they were appointed by one of Paul's delegates. And so the two main scriptures that I've got for us to think about on that is Acts 14:23 and Titus 1:5. And there's twice in the NIV we're told that they were appointments, but they're two different words, okay? In the Greek, in Acts 14, the word is basically analogous to chosen. They simply chose the elders. And in Titus, the word is a bit more like ordain. Okay, with all the connotations of that. So it seems that it was just left up to Paul and his team to choose elders. But how did they do that? You know, some of us here, including myself, have worked at a place called the University of New England. And we have this program called, I don't know if it's still there, but if you wanted to be on a selection panel, we had this thing called Selecting the Best. I don't know if it still exists. They probably canned it years ago. Oh, no, they're still doing it. Anyway, there was this process that you had to go through whereby it was designed to guarantee that only the best candidates got appointed to the university. And, you know, you'll all have your own view about how successful that was. But I had to do the training, okay? I had to do the training so I could sit on panels. Anyway, whenever we got applicants, there were a range of selection criteria that they sort of had to address and meet before you could even shortlist them for an interview. And Paul sort of gives us like a base level essential selection criteria. And I've tried to pick out three things that I think Paul would have us know are essential selection criteria so that we can select the best. The first thing that I have picked out for us is that an elder needs to be a person who has put their trust, their faith in Christ, not a recent convert. And I get that from our passage in Acts 14 and also from today's reading just from Acts 14, the recent convert thing is in 1 Timothy 3:6. So they need to have put their trust in Christ. They need to have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It might go without saying, but I think it's really important. I think this is essential criteria. This is base level stuff. Is this person actually stopped trusting the world, themselves, or whatever else that they love, and started to trust the Lord Jesus Christ? The second thing I thought is, and this is really clear, really clear if you read what's called the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, the letter to Titus, is that there has to be this extraordinary standard of godliness and integrity in their behavior and dealings with all people, both inside and outside the church. Today's reading, Titus chapter 1, an elder must be blameless. It sort of means irreproachable, beyond reproach. Faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be a hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. This is a very high standard. For base level selection criteria, the benchmark is high. And this is something we all need to think, especially think gravely about, especially those of us who currently take the office of elder. The third thing is, and this is interesting, I hadn't thought of this until I started researching this topic, a person who has clear management skills, the ability to manage their own household, being the evidence of that. So if we read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, we're told, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? So, that is quite clear from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Three selection criteria. A person who's put their trust in Christ, a person with the highest standards of godliness and integrity, and a person, interestingly, with clear management skills. But you know what? They're the base level. That's how you get shortlisted for the interview. You've got to have those things already, okay? Those things need to be checked out, absolutely. But then, this is the interesting bit, we need actually to evaluate the person themselves somehow. Now, all of us perhaps, and sadly, have had a doctor at some point in our lives who you thought, that dude has no bedside manner. It's like, I just don't feel loved and cared for. It's like, you know that they're fully accredited, right? They've done 5 or 6 years of university. They've done internship and residency. They've done exam after exam after exam after exam. And they've passed everything, and now you're sitting with them in their consulting room. And it just breaks your heart because you think, this person's not a natural carer. This person doesn't have a bedside manner. And you feel like saying, you should seriously become like a surgeon where the patient's under anesthesia. And they never get to actually meet you. Has anyone had a GP like that? I mean, yeah, oh, look, there's people everywhere. So I'm really sorry to hear that that's happened. But the truth is that you can actually be fully qualified and meet all the essential selection criteria, but actually not really. You go, I think you should have chosen something else. Do you know what I mean? And it's not that they're a bad person or anything. It's just like, I'm not sure if they're really right for the job. And so what I'm trying to say is there's this sense in which we need the Spirit's guidance. We need the Holy Spirit to help us in the selection of elders. We need more than just meeting those essential criteria. We need to check with God, you know. So in Acts chapter 14 again, if we go back to this verse, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. This is a really critical thing. Prayer and fasting, discerning the will of God. We have to believe God has a say and has a plan and has a desire in these things. Let's seek God in the appointment of our elders. And I know that you do. I know that you do. But let me exhort and encourage you to continue doing so. And then there's this commissioning process. There's the laying on of hands, which is an important part of it. But Paul says to Timothy, you know, don't be hasty in this. This is really worth the prayer and fasting. Take your time over it. It's not something you want to rush. So we've thought about the essential criteria. We've thought about the need to seek the Lord. And then we come to this thing about, okay, so we've got our elders. That's fantastic. Thank you, Lord. But what are the duties of elders? Okay, what do they actually do? You know, it's not always clear. The duties of elders in the church, in the Bible isn't really spelled out for us as in detail as it is the selection criteria. But before we go on, I just want to do some technical work. So bear with me, okay? You know I love this bit. But I know it's not to everybody's preference, so I'm just going to apologize in advance. And our Greek word for the day is presbyteros or presbyteros, which is the word which is usually translated elder or presbyter. Okay, that's the word in the Greek. But there's this other word which we usually translate overseer, and the NIV translates this word overseer. And I'm going to break my rule and give you two Greek words in one day. And the other word is episkopos, and it means overseer or guardian or bishop, okay? So these roles could be synonymous. The way that Paul and Peter write about them in the New Testament, you know, it's like they're sort of talking in the same breath about the same person. So our reading today, Titus chapter 1, does exactly that. It uses elder and overseer like he just runs them together. Okay, but not everyone holds that view. Some people say, no, they're totally different. There's an overlap, but definitely episkopos, a senior over the presbyters. And, you know, people are entitled to that view, and there's a case for that. But I just mentioned these technical words because today I'm going to focus on my own view, which is that they're kind of synonymous. I think that the differences are important enough for us to dwell on. So I'm going to treat them the same, and happily, that's generally the Baptist tradition as well. The Baptist view is to treat them the same, and that's my view. And so when I translate the word episkopos, because it comes up in a few places in the New Testament, I always translate it as overseer or guardian. I never use the word bishop, because if you use the word bishop, you know, it conjures up all sorts of funny things, like the dude with the super funny hat in the picture that I've put up there. So this elder wears a funny hat. And so I want to distinguish that tradition from the Episcopalian churches who hold that it's a bishop in a more senior role. So let's get back to our duties of elders. I wanted to say that because I wanted you to know that I'm treating them as synonymous, but not everybody does. Okay, so the first thing is, wait for it, brace yourself. The first duty of an elder. Responsibility number one, to govern. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. The word there for direct can also be translated rule or lead or manage. What? Isn't this a bit elitist? Isn't this just trying to establish the status of one group over another? Thankfully, we've all read 1 Corinthians 12, and I preached it from this pulpit 2 weeks ago, where Paul totally demolished the Corinthians' obsession with status. So we can't misunderstand this element of being an elder. And if, even in case we're not sure, Peter helpfully writes this really interesting and helpful verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, when he's talking directly to the elders of the church. He says that you are not to pursue dishonest gain, but be eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. This is not about status. This isn't about one group standing over another, but it is about taking responsibility. And it is about sharing the burden of leadership. So let's not be under any misunderstandings when we join with most interpreters in accepting that the first responsibility of an elder is to govern, to direct, is how the NIV translates it. The second one is to teach. And in 1 Timothy, it's really clear. It says an overseer, or an elder, is to be able to teach. The elders have to preserve and guard and teach apostolic and biblical truth. It's been entrusted to them. They need to pass it on faithfully in accordance with the scriptures. It is a very important responsibility. But there's also this hint that not everybody, not every elder is required to preach and to teach. Okay, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. There's a pretty clear implication there that there's some for whom that it isn't a key responsibility. But you know what? Not all teaching is preaching. Let's not misunderstand that. I think those things are different, and there's lots of ways we can teach without actually preaching. And that's when we get our third scripture. It's actually from today's reading. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage or comfort or exhort, are other translations of that word, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. It's such an important responsibility, and it can happen in small groups. It can happen one-on-one. It can happen over morning tea. It can happen in the barbershop while you're having your hair cut. These are all important parts of teaching and maintaining sound doctrine. So the second duty is to teach. And the third duty is really critical. And some commentators overlook this, but I think it's too important. Twice in Scripture, we're told that elders are to be shepherds. Okay, be shepherds of the church of God, we're told in Acts. That what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And Peter, writing years later, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. To shepherd is to care for, protect, to guide, to feed, to nourish, to nurture, to heal, to restore. And I'm glad that Tony mentioned healing this morning and the role that she plays in that respect, because we've got this lovely little shot of truth in the book of James where it says, is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. There was another shepherd who anointed our heads with oil and our cups overflowed. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to bring healing. And elders include in their shepherding role this critical task of healing through prayer and anointing with oil. So, three important duties of the elders of the church. Now, I'm going to digress for a minute. I'm going to step away from the scriptures, and I'm going to talk about church tradition. So brace yourself This is interesting, and I think it's illustrative because it helps us see how Baptists are a little different from many other churches. Okay, and it's not to critique any other church or tradition, but just to help us see where we sit. Okay, so there's this kind of leadership called episcopal leadership, and it comes from that Greek word I told you about, episkopos, and these people, churches in this tradition, they translate that word fair and square bishop, and bishop comes from episkopos. And in this tradition, it's really hierarchical. The authority rests in the hands of the bishop. The big traditions that carry this, Orthodox, Catholic, and Anglican, it's been running nonstop for 2,000 years. It's the oldest tradition, and it was the only model of church leadership for the first 15 centuries. Okay, so that's episcopal. Secondly, after the Reformation, we had our Presbyterian brothers and sisters appear. They actually model their leadership after the word presbyteros, which means elder. And the authority in the church rests not on a bishop who could be in another town or another city, but on the eldership. Authority rests there and it stops there. And this is a Protestant tradition, and this is just the last 4 centuries or so. And then we have this third model, which we call congregational. And here we focus, and this is where the Baptist tradition lies, okay? We focus on the priesthood of all believers. We don't have bishops that we submit to and obey. We actually believe that since the Reformation, it's been very, very important for us to emphasize the role of every member of the body in the church. And we heard about that 2 weeks ago when I preached on members, okay? And this is also a Protestant tradition. So I wanted you to see that just because it helps see where we how we differ and what we think is important. Now, each one of these has clear strengths and discernible weaknesses. Each one of these can find clear support in Scripture. And these are matters that disciples of Christ can differ on sincerely without compromising the gospel. I believe we're not at our best if we say something like, our approach is the biblical one. And we're also not at our best if we were to say our approach is more biblical than someone else's. It seems to me that in the New Testament church, they had different approaches in different contexts. And if that was okay for them, then I think it's okay for us. So let's bring this to a conclusion. What role for us as members, for those who aren't elders of the church? We have responsibilities, great responsibilities actually, even if we're not elders of the church. Number one, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church, well, are worthy of double honor. Honor is due to your elders, say the scriptures. Secondly, this makes me squirm a little bit. I'm a bit uncomfortable, but it's in the Bible, so I'm going to read it. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. So your elders have to give an account. Be confident in them and pray for them and submit to their authority. Another, acknowledgement, 1 Thessalonians 5. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. High regard is due to your elders. Love them and pray for them. Help and refresh them. For those of you who know 2 Timothy, you'll know about Onesiphorus, this man who sought out Paul when he was in prison in Rome and took care of his material needs and brought help and refreshing to him whilst he was in prison. Be that member of the church who brings help and refreshing to your elders. Care for them. Pray for them. Again and again, Paul asked people to pray for him. And I ask you, brothers and sisters, pray for us. We cannot do it in our own strength. Only by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ and by his grace. And finally, the challenge thought for you. Back to Tony's scripture that she shared with us, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. In the words, if Yoda was to quote this, he would say, become an elder, you can. Aspire to eldership. This is something that is within the grasp of all of you. It may not be God's call on you, but elsewhere the scriptures tell us to be imitators of our elders, and it tells our elders to be examples to the flock. So let me encourage, challenge, and inspire you. So in conclusion, Baptists haven't always prioritized the role of elders. This church has had long periods of its history where it had no elders but the pastor. But they were present in the very first churches. Let's pray for and honor our elders. Let's commit to prayer and fasting to discern the will of God in selecting our elders. Let's be imitators of them and aspire to the office of elder. Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you that you put in place instructions and guidance on how we're to organize ourselves, members of your body, members of this priesthood that we all share in. I thank you, and I ask for a blessing on our elders. I ask that you will give them wisdom and insight, courage, and that you will help, you will sustain them through their labor, their efforts, the work that they do. Be with all of us, Lord God, that we might know an elder when we meet one, so that we might select the best, select the ones that you have selected, that we might be acting in unison with your spirit, and so that we might learn to live and work as the body of Christ in this place for the furthering of your kingdom and the glory of your name. In Jesus Christ, amen.